This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the decline of the Christian West, the breakdown of Christian values in the Western world, and the rise of all the perversions and all of the destructive habits that tend to destroy human civilization. And Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. He's a homeschool father of six. And Steve, I am in the midst of writing a book called Preparing the World for Jesus. What was the world like before Jesus Christ came, roughly AD 33? What was the world like before the light came into the world? So that's the question. I'm preparing for a ninth grade curriculum. We have a world history course called Taking the World for Jesus. This is called Preparing the World for Jesus. And there's only one word to describe what the world was like before Jesus came.
Mess.
Well, the word that comes back to me again and again is nightmarish.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, that would be the adjective I would use to describe the world before Jesus came, between roughly the fall of man in 4200 BC, all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So nightmarish seems like a pretty strong word. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, it's the world that was filled with human sacrifice, all kinds of aberrant forms of sexuality, abortion, infanticide. The larger empires were very negative on homosexuality and abortion because they saw that these would be utterly destructive to human civilization. But nevertheless, there was, you know, incest, there is temple prostitution, there is, you know, child sexual abuse, the whole thing. And so, you know, historically, the world was in very, very sad shape before the Lord Jesus came, before his kingdom was established and his gospel preaching happened all over the world. And here's an article from Ralph Smith, a missionary in Japan, actually wrote this article. It's called Jeffrey Epstein Called the Bluff. And here's how the article goes. And this refers to Jeffrey Epstein, who was convicted for child abuse. And was on trial, or was about to be charged and on trial for child abuse before he reportedly committed suicide, although many are doubting that story. So what's wrong with what Epstein said? And this is the quote that Ralph Smith pulls out of the New York Times, that Epstein's opinion was that criminalizing sex with teenage girls was a cultural aberration at that time in history. It was perfectly acceptable. Ralph Smith points out that, you know, this is what pagan societies did. They legitimized almost every form of sexual perversion except homosexuality in some cases, and the most degraded forms of sexuality that sometimes was frowned upon. Adultery and homosexuality typically frowned upon by those civilizations that were maybe a little less primitive. But anyway, Ralph Smith says, to begin with, Epstein was too generous. What we now condemn as statutory rape did not just occur at times in history. The unpleasant truth is that, historically speaking, using children, even relatively young children, as objects of men's lusts has been the rule, not the exception. What we call child abuse is a recent category. It is not at all part of the way ancient peoples thought or acted. And so Epstein's assumption here is that because pagan tribes allowed for this over the millennia, therefore it must, I guess, be acceptable. So what he's trying to say is because they all did it, what's the issue? You know, so and he's basing it on a post-Christian view of things. You know, he's a post-Christian. He has taken the sexual revolution hook, line, and sinker, and he is part of that post-Christian age that wants no law to govern him.
Yeah, so this is kind of like the if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you kind of thing, only on steroids.
Yeah, I think that's what Epstein is saying. But again, this is thrown into the face of those who have rejected a biblical law and a biblical moral standard. And, You know, and let me move on. He says, slaves were regarded as legitimate objects of sexual satisfaction. No ancient culture included laws about how old a slave had to be before the master could take advantage of him or her. The ancient cradles of civilization, Mesopotamia, Egypt, India, China, did not have laws about child abuse or sexual abuse of minors because the whole concept was simply not part of who they were or what they believed. Prostitution was tolerated and prevalent, and from the most ancient times in virtually every civilization, many prostitutes were what Jeffrey Epstein would have considered just the right age, maybe even a little old. And in the ancient pagan religions, you know, fathers would sell their daughters to the temples in the name of religion. And that was a legacy of pagan religions in Mesopotamia and Egypt and India and Greece and so forth. This is the result of, you know, my studies of the ancient steles and reading the ancient writings that are available from 2000 BC and onwards. So, Steve, I'm telling you, Ralph is right here in that. Ancient civilizations allowed for this kind of thing, in fact, mandated it. In Babylon, every woman was required to be a prostitute in the temple prostitution.
Wow, that's really amazing. So the big question here is, just because everybody was doing it, does that make it right? And if not, how do we judge right and wrong in history and even today?
Well, the only way to judge right and wrong is by the law of God, which comes to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. I mean, if you don't have a standard from God, then what are you left with? You know, whatever society is saying at the moment, that's all. That's what you're left with. You know, and even the utilitarian ethic that you do the best thing that will accomplish the most good in the long run doesn't work anyway, because nobody knows what the greatest good is for society in the long run, and nobody would know what would produce the greatest good in the long run, because we don't know all of the interacting factors and interacting forces upon human society. So the point is, you know, utilitarian ethic is completely unusable, completely ridiculous. The only possibility is a divine standard, which can only come by the revelation of God, which comes to us by the Old and New Testaments. So here's one last point before we take the break. He says, the one and only thing that happened to provoke a cultural revolution in one part of the world through its influence. He says, I suspect anyone reading this essay will know very well what this revolution was. Christianity, and only Christianity, transformed the way people viewed human sexual relationships by universalizing the standards of the Old and New Testament. So the thing that changed the direction of the modern world was the Christian faith. And this is the faith that has been abandoned in America by most of our institutions, and now all bets are off for whether we will have any standard of morality or sexual morality for 12-year-olds or 8-year-olds or 4-year-olds from henceforth. Friends, it's either God's law or bust. We're back with more in just a moment on the Generation Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. we're back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing influence that Christianity had to transform the entire world and the way that people view human sexual relationships. By universalizing the standards of the Old and New Testaments, this revolution, according to Ralph Smith in this article that he wrote, he comments on Jeffrey Epstein's comment, the revolution that is the Christian revolution that came by Jesus Christ and his kingdom was a slow process, and the changes it brought varied from place to place. Often the revolution was only in the thinking of the Christian elite, like Augustine, whereas other sorts of elite kings and men in power in the Middle Ages gave lip service to the ideas of the Christian revolution, but in practice followed the good old ways. Satisfaction of sexual lust with little discrimination about time, place, or means. The history of Europe includes too many examples to even begin to offer a short list. So friends, thankfully, the Christian influence did sink into the fabric of the Western world. He says, consider the alternatives. Was there any doctrine or practice in ancient Hinduism, a conglomeration of religious ideas and practices, not a unified religion, that upheld the dignity of women and protected young women from abuse? Just to ask the question is to answer it. The same is true for Buddhism. The same is true of the Muslim religion. And what was Amy Carmichael doing in India? Was it towards the end of the 19th century? She was trying to protect little girls from Hindu ritual prostitution. I mean, that's the kind of thing that was going on. And, of course, prostitution was part of the Babylonian religion until Constantine eliminated it in 325 AD, thanks to the influence, again, of Christianity. So this was common practice in India. This was common practice in Babylon. This was common practice in the Mesopotamian area because that's what pagan religions did.
Yeah, so the best ethic that anybody could come up with without God led them to child prostitution and human sacrifice and all these other very aberrant behaviors. It's only Christ that can bring us to the proper ethic. It is Him who tells us what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, left to our own devices, this is where we go. And this is what I think we're seeing in the Western world now.
He also points out that Islam is the clearest example of all. According to the Muslim sources, Muhammad famously married Aisha when she was 6 years old and consummated the marriage when she was 9. And at the same time, child marriage was common in the Arabic world, and what Muhammad did would not have been regarded as out of place. The action of Islam's prophet became a standard of righteousness for all time. Apparently, following the prophet's example, the Ayatollah Khomeini is said to have married a 10-year-old girl. There's different sources giving different ages to his young wife's age, but nevertheless, again, it's early marriage. And there is no age of consent provided by these non-Christian cultures. You don't find it in non-Christian cultures. Why? Because ultimately it's Christianity that brings in the age of consent laws. They didn't come in India. They didn't come in Saudi Arabia. They came in England in 1275 AD. So I just did a little research on this and found that the age of consent laws first appear in the world, not just the Western world. They appear for the first time in England in 1274 AD, what, about 60 years after the Magna Carta. I think it's instructive it came 6 years after the Magna Carta. Why? Because King John was taking advantage of young ladies, the daughters of the lords. It was commonplace. I deal with this in The Story of Freedom, the book available at our website. If you're interested in the battle for freedom and the influence of Christ in the Western world, get a copy of The Story of Freedom. I think it's essential to understand what Christ has done. Give Him credit for what He has accomplished in the Western world, friends. So important that we acknowledge Christ, that we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is here, He has come, that He is reigning, and He's bringing enemies under His footstool. And granted, He doesn't bring them all under His footstool all at once. We know that the enemy of death is the last to come under His footstool at the very end. But this is what our Lord is doing. You know, let's acknowledge the amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished throughout the ages. Again, the first recorded age of consent law dates from 1275 in England. It was the Statute of Westminster in 1275, became a misdemeanor to ravish a maiden within age, whether with or without her consent, and the age was placed at 12 years of age. Offenses against the Person Act of 1875 raised this to 13 in Great Britain. That would have been in 1875. And then 10 years later, in 1885, the age of consent increased to 16 years of age with the Criminal Act of 1885. The American colonies basically followed the English tradition. It was 12 years of age, and then later in the 19th century, increased to 16 years of age. In the 16th century, a small number of Italian and German states set the minimum age for sexual intercourse for girls at 12 years of age, and the first French constitution of 1791 established the minimum age at 11. Portugal, Spain, Denmark, and the Swiss cantons initially set the minimum age at 10 to 12 years of age as well. So these are the first indications of age of consent laws for young ladies. The Bible forbids all sexual contact outside of marriage, outside of the marriage of one man, one woman. And, you know, outside of that, all bets are off. When you take away the biblical standard, friends, you open Pandora's box to everything. And I think people need to understand that. If you move away from the biblical standard of sexuality, it's all bets are off for everything else. And then we begin to find the unraveling of sexuality, the unraveling of the family, the destruction of the innocence of children, the sexual innocence of children, and so forth and so on. The Bible requires consent for the woman as well. A father has vow veto power in some cases, but the woman has the right to choose her husband and agree to the vow itself. Age of consent laws came about, I think, largely because of coercion. Coercion from who? From King John. And you get the whole story. If you want the whole story at the Magna Carta and the battle for freedom, friends, you need to get a copy of the Story for Freedom, because this is the influence of Christ in the Western world. And it is true that hypocrisy drips out of the liberal do-gooders of the 21st century because they don't accept the biblical law norm.
Yeah, so, I mean, essentially, the same argumentation that you would use for approving of homosexual mirage is the same argumentation that you could use for brothers and sisters, for man and animal, for anything,
yeah.
Because otherwise you have to say, well, no, that's as far as we go, this is wrong. Why is it wrong?
Right.
You have no other recourse except for the Bible.
You're always stuck with the slippery slope because the basic ethic is human autonomy. The basic ethic is whatever we want to do right now. So because man is depraved, because man's heart is deceived and desperately wicked, then inevitably man is going to wind up incorporating every form of sexual perversion once you open that up. Well, friends, heads up, the morally outrageous increasingly becomes the norm. Think about, you know, what happened in 1960. At that point, there were certain forms of sexuality that people would have found morally outrageous in 1960 or 1980. And 40 years later, what do we have? Well, it's normative. And what is morally outrageous today in 2019 could very well be completely accepted in the year 2050. So, and that's only because America and the Western world has signed up for post-Christian ethics. Well, Christ and the gospel is the only hope to keep this world from tipping into a hellhole, much like what the world saw before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Christ came, you know, Christians were the first to fight down slavery, including sex slavery. And I point this out in my book, The Story of Freedom. We talk about the history of the battle for freedom and the battle against slavery in my little book, The Story of Freedom. When Christ came, it was Christians who were the first to fight down slavery. It was about AD 250 with the apostolic constitutions where Christians were purchasing manumission for slaves. You know what manumission is?
What is a manumission?
Manumission is to buy their freedom.
Okay.
And in other words, what Christians would do on Sundays, they'd take the Lord's Supper. Then after the Lord's Supper, they would take a collection according to the apostolic constitutions. And they might collect, you know, $1,800 in the collection. Then they would go down to the local slave market and they would buy the freedom of a slave. And they would do that week in and week out from 250 AD. See, a lot of people don't understand that it was Christians, it was Christ that made the difference It was Christians that made the difference over the centuries. Augustine himself got involved in this. Augustine would have been about 425 AD, right in that time frame. He was the pastor of a church in Hippo up in North Africa. All right, so he was there for quite some time. His church at one point identified a ship from Galatia, or bound towards Galatia, that had captured all of these slaves. They were able to purchase manumission for all of the slaves. In other words, they paid off the captain, and they bought the freedom for all of the slaves. And according to a letter written by Augustine, he said, "I myself asked one little girl, which had been freed by our church from this miserable captivity, how she came to be sold. She told me she had been seized from her father's house." Now, this is the beginning of the battle for freedom, of purchasing freedom for young sex slaves, young 8-9-year-old girls who were captured by horrible people and forced into slavery in 425 AD. It would have been Augustine. It would have been the very first of the Christians who were fighting tooth and nail for the manumission of the freedom of slaves. Patrick of Ireland also was one of the very first to fight for freedom for slaves in his most famous letter, the letter to Caractacus. In fact, it's one of the few things we have of the records of St. Patrick of Ireland. You know, his main point was that Christians redeem slaves. We don't sell these people to far-off tribes. Caractacus, believe it or not, was a pretend Christian. You know, the pretense of Christianity goes all the way back, but he fought very hard to excommunicate this Caractacus, and he said nobody should ever, ever have any communion with Caractacus unless he repents. He called Caractacus to repent. And of course, ultimately, it was the horrible Spanish Empire that began the modern slave trade. And effectively, the Spaniards were apostates. They were Christian apostates. I mean, let's face it, probably largely influenced by the Muslims. The Muslims had influenced Spain very much, and it wasn't as if the Roman Catholic Church had made much of an influence upon Spain, seeing as they were the ones that spawned the Great Inquisitions and wound up killing hundreds of thousands of Christians by burnings, fires, stretching them on the racks and so forth. That sort of thing came out of Spain. And, of course, Spain was the great empire that formed the slave trade in the 1490s. And the very last slave ship that harbored in Boston Harbor, you remember, and it was the Spanish that that violated international treaties and brought that ship to American shores. You do remember that in 1825, yeah. And it was Quincy Adams, John Quincy Adams, that fought the fight, the case of the Amistad, and won it at the Supreme Court of the United States and pulled the plug on that wretched slave trading industry that was spawned by the Muslims and by the apostate Christians of Spain. So let's remember, friends, let's remember that it's been the apostate Christians, it's the Caractacuses of the world, it's been the most evil Galatian slave traders that have brought this curse upon the modern world and the ancient world, but it is Christ that has set the captives free. And ultimately, it's Christ, it is the Lord Jesus, who sets us free from lusts and self-interest. And governments are limited in what they can do. The illicit slave trade will continue until the end of time, but I think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that deals with the breeding grounds for this international trade. Governments can help, but ask yourself, how do you prevent fathers from selling their daughters into slavery out in India and Thailand and Cambodia? How do you deal with the breeding grounds for this sex slave trade? And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it impacted Europe, as it stopped the Irish slave trade. Eventually, it might have taken 400 years, but it stopped it. It stopped it in its tracks. The same thing can happen today as well. Every Christian ministry that sets the prisoners free and buys manumission and brings the redemptive message of Jesus is important. Support those Christian ministries that are still doing this. Joy International comes to mind. We interview our friend from Joy International on a regular basis on this radio program. But friends, support the Christian ministries that set the prisoners free. But most importantly, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is the 100 billion megaton nuclear bomb that will destroy evil around the world. preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to set the captives free, yes, from the slave trade, but more importantly, from slavery to the lusts that captivate us and keep us bound in Satan's kingdom. It's Jesus who has come to redeem us from this Egypt of our slavery and our sin. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generation This broadcast. I want to focus you on the book, The Story of Freedom, which gives you the whole story of how Christ has set us free and how the Western world has taken it upon itself to bring about massive freedoms for hundreds of millions, no, billions of people because of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed, all praise to his name, he is bringing his enemies under his footstool. Get a copy of The Story of Freedom today at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.